Good morning once again, and welcome here in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The subject is placed upon my heart. We know that last week we had started really a series. I know we won't be able to succeed right along here for the time we'll be apart, maybe for conference or my brothers having their time in the pulpit, you know, to give their testimony. But when I'll try to, as I come back to the next time, to give the next portion. And I would like to talk, last week's message, we talk about honoring marriage. But there are different portions in that. There's a foundation and so on. And I want to talk about a godly man, husband and father. But, you know, you ladies, this doesn't mean that you're going to get to sit back in the pew and relax. Because there may be some words here or there, and regardless. But to our men, take heed, take warning. And there are three different things here that's going to take place. And that is that the Word of God tells the men, and there's a way that we should be in the eyes of the Lord. There are things that we are responsible for. There are things that the Lord holds us accountable for. And the other thing, second thing, that the ladies need to look at this information as well and see if they see this and or help promote these things and or hold us accountable. And I'm not out of the loop myself. And I can have my feet held to the fire as well. Or have a loving concern. There's the other point. And that is our children. This has to do with our young men, our young boys, no matter how young they are, that where they are to aspire to, what they are to look forward to, how God sees them and how that they should be developing as a young gentleman, a young man, a father, husband, that time will come for you too, whomever is listening, no matter how young. This doesn't mean that you're supposed to take a break listening here too. These are things you're to look forward to as well. And here's another portion too, the young ladies. Young ladies, as they grow and they're looking toward, you know, a boyfriend, a husband, a father, and so on. What they're to look for, to know how to be treated with respect, and how a lady should be treated in the eyes of the Lord. There's so many reasons, isn't there? Absolutely. You know, and when I say the word gentleman, and I know my mother, when she were very young, and she said, "Well, I'm going to teach you guys you should be gentlemen." And I heard it said one time that, you know, as a man held a door for a lady, and she says, "You only held that door for me because I'm a woman." And he said, "No, that's not true. I held the door for you because I'm a gentleman." So, with that ado, I've got a little bit of some tracks to cover, and so... a godly man, husband, and father. The goal of this study is to look at the attributes our Lord would have men to aspire to reach for. And once again, and through any message, I'm not going to hope to stand here to tell you that I know everything all about every corner of it. Because I can fail in many ways myself. But the Word of God shows me many things that I need to look to myself. So it's always a learning experience for myself as well. Not all men are husbands or fathers. Not all men are married. Not all men have children. But all men should be a godly man, regardless of the matter. And also, whether we're a husband or father does not mean that being a godly man, we would not know how to treat the women, the ladies, as God sees them. Men are individuals. They're a creation. and a soul. And the soul lives on. The soul cannot die. But there are individuals, and they are creation. And God breathed into them the breath of life. Man became a living soul. And so anyway, learning how to treat one another. And I believe that in the body of Christ, a very special, uniquely created organization, if you will, in God's sight, that family to help us to learn how we should treat one another, you know. I believe that in an increasingly important way, that maybe cataclysmic times come before the coming of the Lord Jesus, maybe times where we may need to gather for whatever reasons because of the world condition. We're not sure what's going to come. And we may need to live, if you will, in groups. We all seem to have that concern throughout the church because of the tumultuous times that are coming. And so it's important we learn how to treat one another as well. There's much more than just being a man physically, but to being what our Lord expects of them, because He's created them differently in many ways for His purposes. The world has tried to take men and women and make them interchangeable and seem to turn things upside down and turn things around. And we know, we've all seen it. And having them exchanging roles for whatever reasons. There are things that are very divinely important about what a man, godly man, a husband and a father are all about. And there are things that cannot be replaced. Many things. Just as a lady. That to be able to replace, you cannot. There are very important things. There's reasons why God has set these precedents. Important things for us to take a look at. Each of us. And to appreciate. And to celebrate the difference, not to tear them apart. As organizations like to do today. They like to tear apart the fabric of the family. You don't need this, you don't need that, you don't need the other. So then when we see the dissemination of the family, or I should say the disintegration of the family, then what do we see there? Then we see a becoming of a lawless society, a society where the love of many wax cold. And it is a disintegrating thing from there. There are spiritual guidelines that men need to acquaint themselves to that our Lord commands of us all. Spiritual guidelines. As we see in the book of Matthew, in the 22nd chapter, verses 37 through 40, Jesus said unto them, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first great commandment, and the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So we see a focal point to a person's life, to a man's life. And I may become pointed in some of my comments towards the men, but once again, these scriptures apply to us all. But loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and might. And you know, here's the thing. That this is a hinging commandment, because if we love Him with all our heart, mind, and might, and He says the second is to treat your neighbor as yourself, love him as yourself. Won't we know how to treat other people? Especially if we love Lord God with all that mind and might, won't we treat others, especially in our wives, or our girlfriends, or our families? Wouldn't we treat them much better if we love the Lord God with all our heart, mind, and might? Absolutely. That's a consecration in our life. A giving over of our to His sovereignty in our life. The Lord's sovereignty in our life. This would require a broken heart and a contrite spirit, wouldn't it? To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and might. Now, and we do know that that's a precious thing. You've heard those words before, haven't you? to have a broken heart and a contrite spirit. That's essentially important and a very key ingredient in our spiritual life in order to be able to accept who God is and who His beloved Son is and accept the way of salvation through repentance. That's that door. And if we haven't come with a broken heart and a contrite spirit and repented, then how good is baptism, receiving of the Holy Spirit, going to be? If we haven't given Him our heart, we've walked in and walked out of the water and gotten wet. Those things are essentially important. All those ingredients are important. But the broken heart and the contrite spirit, acting with hypocrisy, as He said. 2 Timothy 3:14-15. Continue thou on the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing in whom thou hast learned them. And from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. This certainly takes a look at our young people, doesn't it? And you can't tell me that the youngest among us don't receive something within a sermon with it, because of God's Holy Spirit, which does carry it into the hearts of the children of men, even young Daniel. You know the Lord's given him something. You do know that. God has promised that. He speaks to the little children, and the little children even sometimes will speak things that amaze the adults. It said so in the Book of Mormon that when Jesus blessed the little children, then they uttered things which were marvelous. The Lord gives them things. We know that. And they are nurtured in the house of the Lord in so many intricate ways as they grow. But as a child who has known the Holy Scriptures, you know, we know that there are those that didn't have the blessing, maybe have been taught in the Holy Scriptures when they were young. But the Lord still can nurture and tend to them. But to depend upon those things, continue in them. And we don't know how young Timothy was when the Apostle Paul was mentoring him and he was nurturing him. We do know when Timothy had first come along with Paul, and he had to circumcise him because his father was a Greek and his mother was Jew. Isn't that true? But anyway, how old was that? We're not sure. And he was a young pastor there. And so he tried to fill him full of as many things as he could because of what he needed to face. Depend upon the Scriptures, we're able to make thee wise. Depend upon the Spirit of the Lord. So once again, you men, you young boys out there, and so on, continue in the things which thou hast learned. They're able to make thee wise. Search to know what God expects of him. There's much more today that you can get into to learn to know through the Scriptures that I can contain within this short piece of time. There's so much more to be able to encourage and to lead you and to strengthen you into making good and wise decisions. When young men are becoming into adulthood, is getting younger and younger all the time. The most cataclysmic decisions, though, they claim between 15 and 18 years old. Getting a driver's license. You know? And I've said for a long time, if a person is able to take the responsibility to get behind the wheel of a car and to take the responsibility of other lives out on the road, other than those that may be driving with him or her, that they better be considering their own soul's welfare. Because as surely as God is, they could meet him. There's a bulletin board that many young people drive by today. Out there it says, when you die, you will meet God. I like that one. But we search to know what God expects of him. We, each of us, need to search to know what God expects of us. And we can't just slide by the commandments we don't like. We can't just slide by those ones. Well, that one doesn't apply to me. And we got to be careful, and I don't mean this in the wrong way, we can't if we're baptized members of the Church of Christ, we've got to be careful that we don't maintain that broken heart and contrite spirit and humbleness and humility before the Lord. And repentance. Remember in the book of Luke, he says, no man having putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. It takes all of our hand, all of our energies and hands on the plow. We're learning and building in the virtues of Jesus Christ and in that model. Because there are going to be certainly difficult things that we're going to be called to do and decisions to make. We need to be there. And it's not that we're an island to ourselves. There are those that are around us that are going to depend upon us, to lean upon, to be pillars in the church as well. We need to be pillars in the church. We looked back at those that were before us and that had impeccable character. They had gifts of the Lord that we were looking to. And we thought, boy, that would be wonderful. But they may be gone now. We are those pillars of the church that these young ones of today that are looking to. So we must be careful. How does the next generation see? So we're not just responsible for ourselves, but to the example that we do set. 2 Peter 1:3, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that called us to glory and to virtue. At divine character, in virtue, there are divine virtues, I believe, that the Scripture tells us about. There are spiritual gifts. But having those that may have, there are those that have even the gift of kindness is a virtue. Those, you know, the gift of being able to give and sincerity in their words. There are many such gifts and so many that we can't list them. But through the name of Jesus Christ, He's called us to glory and to virtue. We've been called to the high calling of a Christian, you and I. And we've heard that calling. We've heard the still small voice of the Spirit that has called us through His Son to the Father. He has given to those things, the things pertaining to life and godliness. We need to reach out to receive them and to let them into our heart and into our life that they may be used as a benefit. Not to ourselves, but to those around us as well, in our wives and our children. This godly man must take responsibility for his soul, his actions, and his mistakes, which is the key to repentance. Taking responsibility for our actions and mistakes. And some of our mistakes can be small, but if we don't learn to take responsibility for those small ones, what about those big ones? And you must understand before they get too big about repentance. We may say that we repent of a crime, and the Lord will forgive us. And the Lord will forgive us. But the state of Michigan may not. And you could have to suffer sore repentance because of those mistakes. You see what I'm saying? There is the law. And we need to learn at, like it says, depend upon the Scriptures which are able to keep thee wise. In learning from our respecting our parents and so on, honoring our father and our mother, that our days may be long upon the earth. Don't go out and play in the street. It's a simple one, isn't it? But didn't listen. You know, just little things like that. Get your feet off the couch. Make room for somebody else to sit down. Have some respect for the person that need, you know, and have a little kindness for someone that they may have a place to sit down. As a child, you see. Learning these things at a very young age. Teaching them manners. Teaching them how to be a young gentleman. How to treat with kindness. Or that you wouldn't go out brawling and fighting and having anger and so on. Very young age, very little things, handling those little things, taking responsibility for our actions and our mistakes. Taking responsibility for our actions and our mistakes. Hebrews 13:18. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. There's a lot of things in our life that we got to be careful of that we may turn a blind eye to, that we're not living honestly. And if we don't live honestly all the way through and live by truth, that things can get out of control. Things can get out into bigger things. And the lie can become bigger. You've seen some of these stories once in a while where a person told a little lie, and all of a sudden they had to start covering up for it over on this side here. And they had to cover up over on this side here. And to cover up on this side in order to cover up for that lie, because this one wasn't told correctly. Because this one here, because this one heard this one over here, this portion of it. And by the time it got around, all they'd done is take three times as much time to cover up for the lie instead of telling the truth or behaving honestly in the beginning. Living truthfully. And the reason it's so important to live honestly and tell the truth is because Satan himself is the father of lies and is against the Lord, who is a Lord of truth and does not lie. That's why it bothers the Lord. Do not bear false witness. One of the Ten Commandments. Our Lord, by his loving spirit and our submission, makes of us a new creature, desiring his will. A new creature. That we could live according to what the world sets forth out there. There are some pretty dangerous places out in the world. And there's also all sorts of evils that can be gotten into. There's all sorts of decisions, seemingly small ones, that can carry us into places we wish we'd never gotten into. But becoming a creature through Jesus Christ and of the Father, when he talks about in the book of John that he would come unto and make his abode, that Holy Spirit, even of knowing of good and evil through the Spirit of the Lord and his Word, helping us to make those decisions. But desiring his will, we want to know what the Lord wants for us in our life. People want to know, even what do I want to do for a living? This carries back to where we're age, 14, 15, and so on. And even thinking about how I wanted to get there. And not planning enough ahead, especially at age 14, 15, my grades weren't matching up. And realizing I should have thought about that a little bit earlier and buckled down a little bit. See, I wasn't thinking, planning ahead enough and so on. And I probably should have been praying a little bit heavier to know the will of the Lord for me. That I could go on to be a brain surgeon that I was aspiring to be instead of a grease monkey. I'm just kidding. I didn't want to be a brain surgeon. No desire. But regardless of that, But desiring his will, does the young man pray about who he should be led to, even to marry? Remember, Eve was designed for Adam. Perfect choice for him, God's own creation. I believe that there's the right choice. But we need to let the Lord in on that decision and pray ahead of time and teach our children to pray ahead for that person that they're supposed to meet and to spend the rest of their life with. And so many of those types of decisions, isn't there? In Philippians 2:12-13, wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but much more in my presence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, to do things without murmurings and disputings. That's a big one. How many of us do a bunch of murmuring and disputing over things that we would rather not do, even though we know that what we should be doing is what we should be doing? Do things about murmurings and disputings. we found that it doesn't do any good. It's just like being out in the water in a canoe with one oar, you're paddling in a circle, and it's not getting you anywhere. You best buckle down and get to it. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And teaching our children, you young men out there, there are things that may not be pleasant to do, but we do them. And he tells us, do them joyfully, as unto the Lord. That, you know, even you know, you may not like taking out the trash, but do it happily. You know, you'll feel a little bit better about it the next time you do it. Your husbands, okay? I'm gonna tell you one thing. It takes a real man, and you can change a diaper. All right? There's nothing to it. It's easier than you think it is. If you've been inside of a transmission case, taking care of gears and so on, there's nothing to a diaper. Okay? But I tell you what, that seems to separate the men from the boys right there. We love them having a joy in the house of the Lord. That's all there is to it. But we are set as examples in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And when you go on into your workplaces, I'm telling you, before I graduated high school, I had a job at about 16. I was barely able to drive, and I was working in this where they made pop plant. And I was a plant carpenter, and the older felt gentleman, he couldn't hardly see, and they said, you better watch out, because he gets on the forklift and he drives through this place, and you better not be in the way. Well, I'd made a mistake. My cousin happened to get me that job, and he was one of the Eddies. Anyway, he was a foreman in the plant. And I had made a mistake. And I owned it. It says, take responsibility for your actions. I could have, you know, I had filled two gas tanks outside. Both the vehicles were the same, but one of them was the boss's and the one was not. I could have filled them both. He'd never been the wiser. But I said, Bill, I says, I filled so-and-so's vehicle instead of yours. Well, he decided to use a very ungodly word and yell at me. I came to him. He said, well, you're going to pay for it, and this, that, and the other. Which I don't remember if he ever made me pay for it now or not. Next day I came in and I quit that job. No one will ever talk to me like that. Especially the name of my God. No one. My cousin called me and he said, why did you quit the job? I want to know. He said, well, I told him why. You know, I told him why what he had said. And one thing he said, he says, well, that fellow's heels would have been dragging. Of course, that's not my way. Regardless, standing up for what we know to be right. And you get to the point where in your workplace, you ought to be able to have your scriptures sitting right there at your workplace. If you can't, you better examine where you're at. We've got a place to go here. Romans 12, 1 and 3. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That it's going to be transformed in the name of Jesus Christ. That you may prove. You're sifting out the good and the bad. You're proving what is the good and the bad in this world, in your life, in your decisions, in your situations. You're proving that. And that acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Do you know exceeding great faith is even listed amongst the gifts? Isn't that neat? We could rise above to exceeding great faith. And I know there are those in our congregation that have that. They're real prayer warriors, and they have exceedingly great faith. Maybe they have that gift above and beyond. Is that possible? Sure. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. Let's see, did I lift it? Nope. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Please turn with me there. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Of course, we know this applies to the ladies as well. But to be a new creature, all things are passed away. You know, when we become a child of Christ and of the Father, there's a power that we have latched a hold of that is beyond our comprehension, beyond our knowledge, beyond our knowing. And you know, we can also see how awesome that is. When we may have looked back over pieces of our life and seen the very fingerprints of the Lord, for He has directed you to this very day. Now we want Him to direct us on into the future, that we may see through a glass darkly and can't see that quite, but we know in the name of Jesus Christ we could trust Him for the future. But the old things are passed away. All things have become new. There are the rudiments of the world that are bitterness, anger, clamor, covetousness, so many things that we don't even want to talk about that are of the old person are passed away. All things are become new in Jesus Christ. New creature to be blessed. We do not know how, above measure what it means to be blessed. How important that is of God. 1 Timothy 4:12. Once again, the Apostle Paul is talking to Timothy. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. In all of those things, are we taking a look there, young fellows? Let no man despise you, youth. There may be times that you are put down for it. I have been put down for it before when I was doing more moral things than the fellows around me were. The old fellow I worked for way back when, he certainly wasn't a good example to me, was he? Only what I shouldn't do. There's been other such examples. Because I was taught of those before me, an example in faith of what I must be about. That I was to be an example of the believers in word, in conversation. How do others hear our conversation? Do they hear words of purity or do they hear words of filthiness? What do our children hear? What if they were to come up to you and said that they heard you say a filthy word or you heard them use that filthy word in conversation? What would you think then? Do you think that the bad conversation would just roll off their backs like water off a duck's back? No. They're going to hear those things. One thing I appreciated about my father, why my mother? Never heard him say those bad things. Never heard him say bad things. My father counseled me. He's, you know, telling me how much more that a person is wise by not saying those things and showing a more wise and educated person by not saying those things. I was thankful. Made me feel good. We were living up in Gaylord, and I was at the plant, and the guys were laughing at the table about filthy conversations, maybe between this person and that person, whatever. And the one fellow that sat there, you know, and he always, of course, had funny. I loved him. He had a good heart and everything else. He says the worst thing that we could get Adam to say is biscuits. Well, maybe I hurt myself or whatever. That's the worst thing we could get him to say. And that's what you train yourself to do. Other people can do all and say all and whatever they would like all day long. But the one time you step out of character, they will remember that. They will, and they will bring it back. So be an example of the believers in word, conversation. Conversation seems to be the most prevalent, doesn't it? In charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Faith. The strongest man can kneel in prayer. Do you pray in your family? Have your family seen you kneel in prayer? Has your children seen you kneel in prayer? As your brothers and sisters, of course, we're here together. We generally kneel in prayer. But outside of here, do you have your prayers? Have you been caught kneeling in prayer? Do our children realize and think and know that you depend upon the Lord God Almighty, talking to Him about your most private thoughts? Do they know that? Have they seen that? Did you depend upon Him for even the authority of being a father? Of course, there is the father that went upstairs one time. And he was going to have to punish his son. And as he walked up the stairs, he got to this door of his son's room. His son is in there. He's saying, "Oh Lord God of Isaac and Jacob," he said, "please save me from this which is to come." And he said, "This will only probably work once for them. They may have heard you coming." The reason we start with the man as a person is that if we can learn what God expects him to be, he can be the best suited to be able to take care of and protect as a husband and a father, to know what love really is, and to be a soldier for Christ. There's a foundational work in a young man's life. And I'm thankful that I was allowed to learn lessons and given correction and all those things, and a lot of pleasant memories. God accepts all at all age, don't get me wrong. And no matter how old we are, we still should be considered a child of Christ. And we must have that childlike faith accepted as a child. This is where we can't enter into the kingdom of God. To be a godly husband. Genesis 2, 20 through 24. Let's turn there briefly. Genesis 2. I've got to roll on. I'm going to take too many liberties. And Adam gave names to the cattle, to the fowl of the air, to the beast of the field. But for Adam there was found not a helpmeet for him. And the Lord caused the deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. He took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man. And he made a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And she was a help meet. Just the right help. And man and wife needs to be just the right help for one another to endure. Especially, I believe, in this society we have today in our country, which is tearing the very fabric of marriage apart. That the cleaving to one another and being the right help for one another is so very needed and so powerful. And as we know, Matthew 19:5, Jesus repeats the same commandment as well. He repeated much of the Old Testament, didn't he? Absolutely. Ephesians 5:25-33, husbands, love your wife. And I'm just going to read the one verse. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Do we see how important that covenant is? If the Lord Jesus Christ would say that, that he, as he loved the church, that we would love our wives. He loved the church, he gave himself for it. How eternally important, even as that is as well, you know, that, I must say that we know that the marriage covenant is going to end when we depart from this life. But showing, I believe that verse talking about they will neither marry nor give in marriage in the kingdom of God, that the covenant of brother and sister is so much more important. It's eternal. It's eternal. 1 Peter 3:7, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to the knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together in the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Doesn't mean being a weaker vessel means that she's deficient. Doesn't mean that she's insignificant. It means she's precious, as this says here as well. Giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, a precious vessel that you're to take care of and nurture and strengthen and take care of and look after. And love them as yourself. And being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Heirs together, meaning brother and sister, of the grace of life or his mercy. Brother and sister. An eternal covenant. Psalms 127 and 3. We talk about children. The children are low children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb, his reward. How precious and how holy is his gift. And we weep because of what has been done with this precious gift in this country. This country should be ashamed of what's been done. Children are a heritage of the Lord. Ephesians 6 and 4. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We know that there are times for reasonable correction. Most importantly, it is in the word of the Lord to know why what they've been done is done. But also, sometimes it's because I said so. But we should follow that up with some good counseling and direction. This is why you shouldn't have done what you should have done. Or this is why you should do this. Give them positives. This is what you should be doing. But don't provoke them to wrath. Don't be looking for a battle. Don't be looking and setting a line in everything. Because you'll be continually setting lines, you'll be continually counting. You'll be continually looking for battles. But know the important ones. Know where, and that's where we need God's wisdom, God's direction, and nurturing. But to bring them up in the admonition of the Lord, telling them of our testimonies. I'm going to get to that here shortly too. Colossians 3:21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. We don't want them to be discouraged. And to you know, you say you believe in God, and he's a loving God, but you turn around and all you do is spank us and correct us and things like that. Not that that's not called for from time or two. I thank God that my father gave me enough of those things. I thank you, my God. But he didn't provoke me to anger. I got what I got, and I'll tell you it honestly, I deserved every one of them. But don't provoke them to anger. Don't look for every time that they could trip up, or don't try to overlord them to the point that, you know, that they make a little mistake that they're not allowed to make mistakes. There's a wisdom in these things, I'm sure. Proverbs 19:18, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul despair for his crying. You know, what do they say about how to make jello? How do you make jello, guys? Come on, you can cook too, and I'm telling you what, real men can cook. What did the cowboys do in the Old West?
Hot water.
Or that's one thing. Is that all you're going to have is hot water?
Well, you need the Jell-O.
Okay, you got Jell-O. What else you got?
Spoon, stir it.
Okay, what are you going to do after that?
I'm going to chill after I get after.
Is that all you're going to have is plain Jell-O?
No, I have bananas in it.
There you go. But when do you put the bananas in?
While it's still cool or warm.
When before the Jell-O sets.
Yeah.
And that's just what he's trying to tell you, why there's still hope. There's things to put into our children. There are things that get ingrained. You know, I can be as stubborn as a mule. I better not say Missouri mule or I'll get in trouble. While there is yet hope, there are the youngest times in our life when their minds are the most pliable. Time when these lessons seem to make them mean the most, and they're not the most severe. Enos chapter 1 is very important. I love this chapter. Okay? Behold, it came to pass that I, Enos, knowing my father, that he was a just man, for he taught me in his language, also in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It wasn't that his father was continually getting after him and drawing the lines, making him angry, whipping him or whatever the matter. Not that he didn't. But he brought him up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and blessed be the name of my God for it. And I will tell you of the wrestle which I had before God, before I received the remission of my sins. Behold, I went to hunt beasts in the forest, and the words which I had often heard my father speak concerning eternal life, and the joy of the saints. Do you tell your children? Do they see? Do they know about the joy of the saints? And the goodness in the body of Christ, the goodness in the Word of God, and the goodness in His blessings, and the goodness in His protection, His care, and most importantly, His salvation. Do you tell them those things? Do they know it? Do they see it in your eyes? Do they see it in your walk in life? And the words of my Father sunk deep into my heart, and my soul hungered, and I kneeled down before my Maker, and I cried unto Him mightily in prayer and supplication for my own soul. There's a story that I like to tell, and I've seen this enough times, and I haven't gone back to Indian antiquity to see whether it's actually what they did or not. I'm sure it was in some ways. But there's a legend of the Cherokee Indian Youth's Rite of Passage. Do you know the legend of the Cherokee Indian Youth's Rite of Passage? His father takes him into the forest, blindfolds him, and leaves him alone. He's required to sit on a stump the whole night and not remove the blindfold until the rays of the morning sun shine through it. He cannot cry out for help to anyone. Once he survives the night, he's a man. He cannot tell the other boys of this experience because each lad must come into manhood on his own. The boy is naturally terrified. He can hear all kinds of noises. Wild beasts must surely be all around him. Maybe even some human might do him harm. The wind blew the grass and the earth and shook his stump. But he sat stoically, never removing the blindfold. It would be the only way he could become a man. Finally, after a horrific night, the sun appeared. He removed his blindfold. It was then that he discovered that his father, sitting on the stump next to him. He had been at watch the entire night, protecting his son from harm. We too are never alone. Even when we don't know it, God is watching over us, sitting on the stump beside us. When trouble comes, all we have to do is reach out to Him. Hebrews 12 and 11. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. That there may be time that our Heavenly Father needs to let us endure of the consequences of a bad decision or decisions in order to help bring us back to Him in truth and sincerity. In 3 Nephi 8, 50 and 52, we need to pray in our families unto the Father, in my name that your wives and your children may be blessed. Pray in your families. We will be taken care of. their wives and children may be blessed. The power in prayer. But nothing can take the place of the father in the home, a godly husband, a godly wife. And it starts a step at a time, depending upon the Lord, looking to see what He expects of him, and to depend upon Him. I thank you for your love and for your prayers and for the Word of God.